Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence here with us. And I just pray as we, as I speak the word of God and we read some scriptures in the Bible and give some testimony, Lord, that you'd speak to each person individually what you want them to hear and what you want them to take away today. So I just pray this will be from your heart to theirs, in Jesus' name. So this morning when I was just praying over the service, just before we start the message, I actually felt like I got a word for someone, and I just felt like there might be someone here today who needs this, who's going through a really hard time. And the scripture's from Isaiah 43, and it says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." I just felt like God wanted you to know that if they're going through something and you feel like it's deep waters and you're not going to make it, that he will be with you. And the word "through" stood out to me, when you pass through the waters, like you will make it and you are going to get to the other side. It says, "I will be with you." So I had a picture of a lifeguard, because when I took lifeguarding way back in the day, if someone was struggling in the water, we were told not to go really that near them. We had to take a flotation device and throw it out to them, so to kind of keep them between, so that they didn't pull us under. So the flotation device, if God's thrown you one, you might not feel his presence really closely, but he is there working. Also, if we didn't have a flotation device, we were told to grab onto the top of their head, onto their hair, and drag them through the water. And so I felt like God might sometimes be dragging us a little bit through the water. Might seem like, ouch, but he is there, and you're going to make it through. So if that word resonates with you and you want prayer, you want prayer after, you can come and see me or one of the pastors, and we can pray for you. All right, well, our theme this summer has been "What God Has Done," and my subtitles are "The Blessing of Thankfulness" or "The Power of a Testimony." And just make sure this works. This is the outline, which is basically two parts: forgiving and the consequences of that, and remembering and the power of thankfulness. And before we look at some of the stories in the Bible of God's people forgetting what he had done, I wanted to share with you some funny material that I came across in my research. So this concerns the people of Israel, because we're going to take a little look at them, and their great deliverance from Egypt. And this first slide is, it might be a woman's perspective after wandering 40 years in the wilderness. She says, "Moses, it's been 40 years. When are you going to admit we're lost and ask for directions?" The second slide, well, I thought my boys might think this was funny. Some of you might. And it says, kind of blurry, "That one wasn't manna." Did you get it, Donnie? All right. And the third slide is for all of us. We're looking back on the people of Israel, kind of wondering how they got themselves into some of the dilemmas they did. And this says, "Why study the book of Numbers? 36 chapters of self-centered people who whined every time they didn't get their way." This other guy says, "Give us something relevant." So I hope this is relevant for us today. All right, we're just going to look at the people of Israel. In the Psalm 78 has a whole summary of what they were going through when they got delivered from Egypt and the 10 plagues and walked through the Red Sea. And it says, "They forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown them. He did miracles in the sight of their fathers and in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zoan. He divided the sea. He led them through. He made the water stand firm like a wall. He guided them with cloud by day and with light from the fire all night. He split the rocks in the desert and gave them water as abundant as the seas." Later in that psalm it says, "In spite of his wonders, they did not believe." And so the psalm goes on to talk about how they grieved God by forgetting what he had done, and they actually wanted to go back to Egypt. But in the end, they ended up wandering 40 years before they reached the promised land. And I just was, when I was reading this, I wondered, do I ever grieve the Lord when I start to walk in worry or care or complaining? And there are consequences associated with that. But in this psalm, it goes on to assure us that the Lord is merciful to them. And he loved them. And he understands that they are human frailty. So if we have found ourselves in a situation where we are worried or walking in some wondering, he loves us and he's working on us. And he's teaching us how to be content and thankful for his goodness. It's a process. We're going to jump, we're going to fast forward into the New Testament and look at some of God's people, a group of people that quickly forgot what he did, and this is the disciples. And this first story is from Mark 6, 39 to 44, and it says, this is when Jesus was feeding the 5,000, and it said, by this time it was late in the day, so the disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the grass. So they sat down in groups, hundreds and fifties, taking 5 loaves and 2 fish. And taking 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And then the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls. Of broken pieces of bread and fish that were left over. And the number of the men who had eaten were 5,000. And so we imagine they have women and children with them too. So this is a huge group of people. The disciples are right there with them. And then we're going to jump ahead 2 chapters to Mark 8. Wrong. Mark 8, 1 to 4. This chapter is entitled Jesus Feeds the 4,000. And so they have another large crowd. This is a few days later. And Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. Well, how do we think the disciples responded? It would be nice if they had said, oh, well, this is not a problem, Jesus, because we know just a few days ago you fed 5,000 people. This is only 4,000. This should be a lot easier for you, and we're looking forward to you doing it again. But for some reason, that just slipped their memory that he had just done that, and this is what they said. His disciples answered, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? And so they repeat it. Jesus says, how many loaves do you have? How many fish? He blesses it, gives thanks for it, and fed the 4,000 men and the women and children. So then later on in Mark chapter 18, the disciples actually had forgotten to bring bread to the next thing, and they're talking about the bread. And aware of their discussion, it says, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? And I had underlined this years ago in my Bible. Don't you remember? And I wrote myself a note and it says, look back to your thankful book, Terry. And so it's important for us to keep a record of what God has done and be able to look back at what he's doing. So the next verse, this is something that is from the New Testament. And about 5 years ago, I was doing a Bible study on thankfulness from Anne Voskamp's book, 1,000 Gifts. And this verse just resonated with me, and it just kind of changed my thinking about how important thankfulness is, or to remember what God's done, and kind of the destruction that unthankfulness could have. So this is from Romans 1:21, and it says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." So just to unpack this a little bit, is like, this is talking to people that knew God, people of God. And they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. And what are the consequences of that? So I asked myself, it says their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts darkened. I looked up the word futile. And it says, incapable of producing any useful result, unproductive. And so I just had to ask myself, do I want my thinking to be incapable of producing any useful result, unproductive? Well, no. So I need to set up a guard and be purposeful about being thankful, because the opposite of this would be that our thinking would become productive and yield good results, and that our heart will be enlightened. So to walk in thankfulness really affects our mind and our thinking, which affects our whole being and our outlook and our perspective in life. So this is kind of a key theme verse for me in the last 5 years. And it goes along with our theme for this summer, Stones of Remembrance. So I've loved it that this has been our theme, and our scripture has been up on the board every Sunday. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. And that verse, you can't see it very well, but it says, "That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that ye might fear the Lord your God forever." So, stones of remembrance. I was thinking, what would this be in this day and age? Because we don't often build altars of stones, but some ways we've talked about over the summer are that we might keep a journal of things God has done. We might have a thankful book. We might have a prayer book that shows prayers are answered. We might have some mementos from somewhere, from some mission trips. Or it might look something like this. Family camp. So this is a picture of family camp just a couple years ago out at Rock Lake Camp. And what I find that when we're at family camp, because we just came back from there, is that this is a time when we often sit around the campfire and discuss things that God has done. And in the last year, this last family camp we had, we were sitting around, and we had happened to have, Connie Madsen had made a book of family camp, 2005 and 2006. So we got to look through all the pictures, talk about the things, just the history of the church, and see some pictures of people who've come through the church and been touched and blessed and moved on. And then Dad got to share how the Four Square Church started in our home, and just how it didn't look like it was going to happen until the last minute, and then we got the required people that we needed and the things that we needed in place. So our family camp, just being purposeful to make a time to actually talk about what God has done, is important. Remembering. So we're actually commanded to remember. And when I read this, well, it says, "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them." And Psalm 78 again, "We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. And then they, the next generation, will put their trust in God and not forget his deeds, but keep his commands." And so when I was just studying through this, I thought, oh my gosh, are we doing this enough? Am I doing this enough in my home? Sure, I've got these thankful journals, but do we bring them out and talk about what God has done? And In another scripture, it says to talk about them when you're walking, by the way, and when you're eating together, and just to really make a time to do that and be purposeful in it every day. So I called the boys together, and I said, let's just talk about what God has done. And what comes to your mind, something significant? I said, one main thing. So each of them gave me a story that I wanted to share with you. And they're all from their time in university. So the last decade, it seems like, been university years. So they each had a story from there. And the first one was just my son Josiah, who's right here. And he said, oh, I remember, Mom, that when I had just finished my Spanish degree and I got offered a job in Spain teaching English, and I was very excited to go. And he applied for the position. A lady had walked into the bank, that was a miracle in the first place, to tell him, oh, you should go to Spain, they have this program where you can teach English. So he applied, he got accepted. We got him a place to live and a plane ticket for a great price. Everything was in place. He'd sent his passport off to get a visa, like a student work visa. And it looked like it was all going to happen. Well, just a few days before he was to go, like there was still no passport, no visa. The visa people were checking into it. They're saying, you sent the wrong pictures. We need it to look like this. Or we need more information on this. And it was just this back and forth. All of a sudden, it was the last minute. And Josiah needed to get on that flight because his training started the next day after he arrived. So then we were just recalling how we were worried. He packed anyway. He got ready. I was going to have to take him to Calgary. And then, lo and behold, there arrived his passport with his visa at the day before he left. So that was exciting. And Jared was at around that time. He was in Ambrose University taking his history degree. And there was a very exciting opportunity that we had known about for a couple years, and that was to go on the Reformation tour. And it was the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther pounding the thesis on the wall. And so Jared wanted to go. It was going to be the highlight of his history degree. They were taking all the students from history that wanted to go. But when the pamphlet came in and we saw the cost, we were just shocked. It was $2,500 to go on the trip, plus your plane ticket. And we were trying to, you know, still come up with the money for the tuition for the next semester at Ambrose. So we talked, we thought about it, but we just felt we couldn't make it work. So Jared decided to let that go. And he was sad about it. His roommate was really sad. He said, Jared, this is like so important to you. You need to go. Like, we need to find a way. But we had let it go. So just the last day you had to sign up, his roommate came bouncing in and said, Jared, I got you a sponsor to pay for the trip, $2,500. So I'm like, whoa. So to this day, we don't know who that was, but he got to go on the trip. And so that was exciting. And then David. So I just thought one of these testimonies was like God's timing. One's on God's provision, but this one's on God's wisdom. And David was at the university, my son David, and he's at the University of Lethbridge, and he was taking a philosophy course. And he actually was asked to write a paper on this theme. Why it is irrational to believe in a loving God that would allow evil. So the professor had said, all you students have to write a paper on why it is irrational to believe in a loving God that would allow evil. Well, David called me and he's like, wow, I can't write agreeing with that statement. So I'm going to have to refute that statement. So a lot of us were praying about that at the time. I felt like that movie, God's Not Dead, like we were living it out here in our Foursquare church. And David refuted that statement. He wrote a beautiful paper, and he presented an amazing argument after much research into some Christian philosophers. So I said, well, Dave, I looked at it, I read it, I said, it's beautiful, but don't be surprised if your professor gives you a low mark because he doesn't agree with your stand. So anyway, when he got his essay back, the professor gave him a high mark, 85%, and he said that he did not agree with David's viewpoint, but it was well written. And so we give God thanks for that. So when we tell stories like this, our testimony, is a way that we actually do spiritual warfare. The Word of God says in Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So when we give a testimony like this, it's powerful in the spiritual realm, and it's driving back forces of darkness. So let's have our testimony ready to share, and whether it be with a friend over coffee. Another way I've seen people sharing testimonies lately is actually on Facebook. And my niece, or my cousin, Kelsey, she's a young mom. She has four little girls, and she's a single mom at that. She just had put a post on, I'm just going to read a few little lines from it, on Facebook, which I was just really impressed with. But she says, as many of you know, 2 years ago I was diagnosed with cancer on the back of my eye. I went through a specialized radiation treatment, and above all odds and reason, my vision remained. My oncologist says he's happy every time he sees me because of how well I'm doing. And so she's moved past that, but she says something that not many of you may know is that in the last 3 weeks I've had something looming. Yes, it was there again. As my yearly checkup, there were spots on my liver. All the familiar dread pushed at me every day. I couldn't help but wonder what would be of me. What would my girls do if cancer overtook me this time? I was barely deserving of one miracle. What made me think I should receive another? I won't even let you to where my mind went. I'd love to say I was brave and courageous and I faced when I faced this, but it wouldn't be truthful. Then today I got the call. I held my breath and heard the words. The scan came back clear. Your lungs, your liver, your pancreas, everything, all clear. We can't even find the spots we were worried about. And so she says later on, God, she gave a little bit more detail, but she says, God keeps showing my girls and I how he holds my life and keeps making a very stated point that my time isn't done. It's time to live again. Time to open up my life, my home, my heart, my voice back up to him. And so testimonies like that on Facebook can be very powerful as well. And we've walked through that journey with her and prayed over her. But for our non-Christian friends on Facebook, this can be another way of sharing. Demolishing strongholds. So the scripture says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And for me, just on this journey of faith, one way that I take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, if I'm starting to walk in worry or fear about a situation, is to look up scriptures that deal with that situation and to memorize them, recall them, say them, read them, write them down, or to listen to worship music helps us to fight and take these thoughts captive. But another way is to look back at what God has done personally in our own lives. And I have kept journals over the year, and just when I open it up and start looking back and reading some of the things, then I'm encouraged. I went, wow, he did that before. He can do it again. He will do it again. He will take care of me. He will take care of our situation. So just for one last little thing, I just wanted to share a few. This is one of my thankful journals, just to share a few things out of it. A lot of this is concerning God's provision. Some is his timing, and some is just wisdom. So back when Jared, before he got into Ambrose, we thought we'd love him to go, but we didn't know if there was any way we could afford it because it's a Christian university. It's kind of expensive. But I said, I took Jared for his scholarship interview at Ambrose for the last 2 days. He was one of 7 finalists. He had to write an essay while there and do an interview and a PowerPoint presentation. And so we were kind of holding our breath to see what would happen. And then a few days later, I wrote, Jared got a $5,000 scholarship. Praise the Lord. So he got to go to Ambrose. He made it through 4 years. a lot of this is provision on just how that happened, putting three boys through university. Then this one, this journal entry, I was feeling kind of down this day, and it said, I've decided that God must have closed the door to me working at the college. I mean, I've had two interviews and one episode where my third interview was canceled for no reason. And then I've written a little note to myself. It says, go to January 2017. So when I go there, it says, started my job at the college today. So sometimes the door's closed for a while, but in God's timing, our heart's desires can come. This one is another one on provision for Josiah. It says Josiah won the Cranbrook Rotary Scholarship for $1,000, but when they sent the check, they said they decided to increase it to $1,500, just for no reason. And this was just last year. The boys and I, when they were younger, we used to pray for unexpected checks. And we used to pray together for unexpected checks in the mail, and we hadn't done it for years. So I said, David, we should pray for unexpected checks. He's all right, Mom. So anyway, David and I prayed for unexpected checks in the mail on Monday. And this is later on in the week. I said, so far, we have received three unexpected checks since we prayed. Yeah, and so that's fun. And just a kind of a funny story to end. About kind of like leaving a legacy for our children and hoping that God's word resides in their heart. Josiah was wanting to get on at the bank when he was done his Spanish job. He came back to finish his after degree at the college. And so he wanted to work at the bank part-time. And so I put, so Josiah finally started to work at the bank last week. He did a funny thing. He had to leave a long message on the phone at the fraud center. So after going da 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 da, leaving this message, after a long monologue, he ended with, in Jesus' name, goodbye. So you know there's a legacy in there somewhere. Yeah, so as the worship team comes, I just wanted to close with a couple final thoughts. This week, I just want to encourage you to take some time to reflect on what God has done in your life. Look back on your journals or your prayer diaries or your photo albums and just remind yourself how far He's brought you in this journey of faith. And then the next, your homework is to be purposeful to tell someone else of the goodness of God. So somehow tell a friend a little bit of your testimony, just a story of even one thing God has done, a believer to encourage them or a non-believer to just kind of proclaim His goodness. And the last thing, as we sing this final song again, no matter what you're going through, God is at work. So just sing this as a declaration of faith in His goodness. And sing it a little louder. Thank you.
Amen. Good words, Harry. Thank you.